The following is audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you would like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.
This morning, I'm going to read from Psalm 98. We will begin a journey through the Psalms for the summer, beginning in June and July. So I thought before we pray over the offering this morning, we'll read from Psalm 98. Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made his salvation known and revealed his righteousness to the nations. He has remembered his love and his faithfulness to Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. Make music to the Lord with a harp and the sound of singing, with trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn. Shout for joy before the Lord the King. Let the sea resound and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy. Let them sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with equity. Dear Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the reminder of your marvelous deeds. Thank you for the wonder of the salvation that you give to us freely. As we gather in your name, we are responsible stewards, and we give back to you a portion of what you've entrusted. Thank you for the great generosity of this body of believers. Help us, O God, to invest every penny wisely. And Lord, let the news of the salvation and love and mercy and forgiveness of Jesus Christ go forth from this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We have been journeying through John 17, the perfect prayer. We found in the first five verses that Jesus was praying for himself, but it's not a selfish prayer. And he was praying for mutual glorification between himself and the Father. And then at verse 6, he begins to pray for his disciples, and he reveals his plan to reveal the truth, which we looked at a couple weeks ago. And then last week, we were talking about his protection in his name. And I pick up the reading at verse 13, John 17. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. Yes. So today the subject is the protection, joy in this world. Yes, joy in this world. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Famous hymn we sing at Christmas. Isaac Watts was a pastor's kid. He didn't like the music they sang at church. So he started reworking psalms, and he published a book of his poems that he probably never intended would be sung at all. He was only 5 foot tall, interesting fact. And it was 1719, he published this book, and this poem that forms the basis for the song comes from Psalm 98. It has nothing to do with the birth of Jesus. It has everything to do with his return to reign on this earth. That is the theme of the song. It's the theme of the psalm. And he wanted to bring Jesus into the psalm. That's what he was attempting to do with his poem. Now, this poem was discovered 100 years later after he wrote it. And it was set to music by a New England man by the name of Lowell Mason. And it just so happened it came out at Christmas time. So it became a Christmas hymn. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Yes, and he is coming again. And so we rejoice. Paul says from prison, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. It's a double command. If God says it once, it's important. If he says it twice, we really ought to pay attention. Rejoice. And it is a very direct objective, rejoice in the Lord. We can't always rejoice in our circumstances, but we certainly always have reason to rejoice in the Lord. The verb to rejoice appears 74 times in the New Testament. The noun joy appears another 59 times. The first time the verb appears, very interestingly, in the book of Matthew is when the Magi are leaving Herod, and as they're making their way back to Bethlehem, the star appears again, and they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. There's the first time this verb appears. Now, there are many definitions of joy and rejoicing. One commentator says the noun is to delight akin to gladness, exuberant joy. The verb to rejoice related to boasting, benefit, or exalting in praise when you're rejoicing. It's a culmination of being, raises no problem, strains beyond itself. It's a very wonderful experience to rejoice. The lexicon says it's an experience of gladness. Not only do human beings rejoice, but in Luke 2:10, when the angels make the announcement of the birth of Jesus, they too were rejoicing as they made that announcement. The Greeks used the word associated with thanksgiving and with grace and with favor. And get this, to show yourself pleasant. You know, people that are joyful are pleasant. We like being around people like that. People that are critical, you know, I have this fear I'm going to grow up to be an old, miserable grandfather, and I don't want to be that. So one of the remedies is be joyful. Find reason to find joy. The Old Testament, translated into Greek, the Septuagint, speaks of a gracious disposition expressed in gracious action. It is a friendly speech. And in the Old Testament particularly, the verb to rejoice is associated with a relationship with God. So rejoicing is centered in God and then spills over into other relationships. And that's something to keep in mind. The Arabs have a saying, all sunshine just brings a desert. So we need to remember this when we think about it. One commentator makes some wise statements about joy. Because Jesus said, I give you my joy, John 15:11. The joy of Jesus is that joy that arises from a sense of a finished work. It is creative joy, like the joy of an artist. It produces a sense of unexhausted power for fresh creation. This joy in the heart of Jesus is both the joy of victory and the sense of having brought his church into being. So we're talking about joy today. We're talking about exceeding great joy. We're talking about the full measure of joy. And in John 17:13-15, Jesus gives five compelling lessons on joy that will enable us to experience fullness of joy today. And the first is this, joy even though Jesus is leaving the earth. Now, this isn't as appropriate to us as it would have been to those who were listening in on this prayer. Because after this prayer, Jesus was going to go to Gethsemane and pray and then be arrested, unjustly executed on the cross. And so that's no means for joy there. And unfortunately, the apostles who were supposed to be faithful were sleeping instead of praying. They're denying him. You know, it's just a mess. But Jesus made the statement when he said, very truly, I tell you, it is for your good, your benefit, your profit, I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. He's the Spirit of truth. We learned this as we were going through these chapters. He's our helper. He's our advocate. And he is with us forever. Jesus was locked into time and space when he's on the earth, but when he goes to heaven, he sends the Spirit who lives in each believer and remains with us forever. So the Holy Spirit brings glory to Jesus by teaching us the truths of Jesus, by reminding us of what he has taught. And it's quite a blessing to have the person of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. And even though Jesus isn't on the earth, we can still celebrate joy. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. It's not something you can say, I'm going to be more joyful today. I'm going to take a vitamin. That'll help. You know, it's not something you work up for yourself. It's something the Lord does in you. Joy. Rejoicing. Yeah, abundant life. It's amazing how things can crop up in our lives that will steal joy. Do you know any joy suckers? You know, you just see a person, oh, please, please. I just know you're going to suck the joy right out of me. Of course, I don't know anybody like that here, but I'm just saying that I've been other places, right? Joy suckers. We start doing things by habit that may be stealing our joy, and why are we doing it? Funny little story. In 1903, the Russian Tsar noticed a sentry posted for no apparent reason on the Kremlin grounds. And upon inquiry, he discovered that in 1776, now this is 1903, but in 1776, Catherine the Great found there the first flower of spring. Post a sentry here, she commanded, so that no one tramples that flower underfoot. And now all these years later, they're still posting a sentry. And you say, why? How many things are we doing by tradition that are sucking our joy away? Let's be careful. The full measure of joy is a very strong statement. It's put in a tense that means the joy begins and it will last forever. We'll be joyful in the new heaven and the new earth. Joy, rejoicing is going to be the atmosphere. It's going to be our language. We're actually going to be smiling for good reasons, centered in the eternal truths of God. Being joyful isn't always when I'm happy. And there's a difference. A focus on the Lord. Today, it is by faith in an unseen Savior. And we all yearn for the day when face to face we'll be with the Savior. But until then, we can be joyful. We can be joyful on this earth, even though Jesus isn't present. How about this? Joy even from Jesus' word. Look at what he says. I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that the reason, the purpose, that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word. Your word. We'd already talked about this earlier in the prayer when he talked about the fact that when he gave them his words, they accepted them, they received them as their own, they knew them with certainty, they developed convictions based on this, and they believed in him. I do not worship this book. I worship the God who gave me this book. This is a means to a relationship with God. It's not an end in and of itself. We need to remember that. It's very important that we do. Jesus is the author of joy, and he's the object of our joy. Now, one pastor, interestingly enough, decided that he was going to ask Google in this information age, where can I find wisdom? Rather interesting question, huh? So, what did Google say? Well, as he scrolled down, the first 25 statements came from the Bible. All 25 were revealing that the place to find wisdom is in the Word of God. Isn't that amazing? That's Google. Google search. Listen, Google can't tell you what wisdom is, but it can tell you where to find it. It's God's Word. One of our friends right after the first service did the same thing, had the same experience, said almost all the statements were from the book of Proverbs. Yes, we need to rejoice in the Word of God. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, You will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. It's in the doing of the Word of God that we have joy. It's not just in the knowing. One of our dear friends said to me, it was so sweet. She said to me this just recently. She said, Pastor, we're not memorizing the Bible like we were before. I think we need to memorize the Bible again. Now, this woman has been through some really tough years. She's gone through some stuff that is really tough, and she has found that the Word of God has given her strength and helped her. This sounds a lot like Psalm 1. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. You notice it begins with walking, and then it comes to standing, and finally it's to sitting. It's going downhill, ending up in a company of mockers. But contrast, whose delight is in the law of the Lord. Is your delight in the Word of God? Do you actually delight in it? See, this is what the psalmist did, and he meditated on the word, and then he says that person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. From heaven's perspective, they're prospering because they're delighting and doing the word of God. They're meditating on his eternal word. What a blessing we have. Joy is experienced not in the knowing, but in the obeying of the word of God. That's a reason to be joyful today. Yes. How about this? Joy, even though the world hates disciples. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. Remember, three uses in John of the word world. It can mean the created universe, it can mean the people in the world, or it can mean the system that is under Satan and opposed to God. And that's probably what it means here. The world under the domain of Satan hates followers of Jesus Christ. The word, the verb hate, appears 40 times in the New Testament. That might be shocking to some of us. Treat others as enemies. Detest them. In John 15, 18 to 21, he talked to us about how the world hates his followers. But it's surprising that joy can be found even in trials. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. What? Was James having a bad day? How can he say something like that? Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Your perseverance finishes its work so that you may be mature, complete, not lacking anything. Every teenager you and I know wants to be mature. We want to be mature. We want to be people that have character and perseverance and can stand firm in the midst of a storm. So when storms come, consider it joy. It isn't an emotional word. It's a mental word. It's a calculation. God has interesting math. It's not new math, but in order to mature us, trials are going to come, and we consider that journey a journey of joy. Not always happy, but joyful, knowing that God is perfecting us. It's not just James that says it. Peter says the same thing. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. May have? Peter's writing to people that were being persecuted for their faith. They're like, there's no doubt about that. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, I remember Betsy and I were studying this passage with some dear friends years ago. She was a young mother. She had three kids that were driving her crazy. And she said, do I have to say joy? We understand that feeling. But there is an equation, it seems. Joy, even when we are hated by others. The trial drives us to Jesus, and it helps us to experience joy and maturity and perseverance. Joy, even in a new identity. For they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. Very interesting statement. The preposition is important. It means out of. They're not out of the world any more than I'm out of the world. The source and their origin isn't in the world. It's not in the character of the world. It's not in the character in rebellion against God. To the contrary, they have been born again. They have a new identity. Just as Jesus displayed a heavenly character, we are growing in heavenly character. Regeneration continues to develop us as disciples to follow Jesus and to look more and more like him. This is what was begun at the new birth and continues. How about this statement? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. New, brand new, never been seen before. I remember a friend of mine, his name is Bill. He's in glory now. He was a very famous musician in Sweden. And his girlfriend was the lead singer. But he was addicted to drugs, and he came back to America, and he asked his sister if she'd take him in, and she had five little girls, and I said, I don't know if that's a good idea. But he got to the hospital, and he got clean, and then he met Jesus. Man. I was his first pastor. He used to tell me, you're my first pastor. And he said to me one day, he said, you know, before I met Jesus, my favorite song was, sitting on the dock of the bay, wasting time. He said, man, now I know Jesus, even the birds sing sweeter. The sun shines brighter. I just so love life. That's what Jesus does, and he gives you a new identity. You can be joyful in that. This identity will never end. Oh, may God help us to zealously study the new identity that we have in Jesus Christ. These are words from Paul in 2 Corinthians also. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. I preached on this text one day, and a dear older saint in our church, she said, you know, Pastor, I think you just told me we're all a bunch of crackpots. I go, yeah, that's about it. We're all just crackpots. We got our woundedness, but God's life is in us. Hallelujah. I mean, it's amazing, this new identity that he has given us. There is joy in our new identity in Christ. So we have joy even though Jesus has left the earth. We have joy in his word. We have joy even though the world hates us. We have joy even in a new identity. And finally, yes, finally, we have joy in protection from the evil one. Jesus does not ask that they be escaped or raptured out of the world. Wouldn't that have been cool? Like, if you met Jesus in the next moment, you were in heaven? That would have been a pretty cool plan, but we have a mission to reach this world because there are people today who are like we were without Jesus. And we're the ones he's entrusted to take this message. Now, it's not an easy journey. There's dangers that we might fall back. There's attacks from the enemy. Don't you sense it? There's such attacks from the enemy these days. I've been rereading a book that I read years ago by Richard Wurmbrand. He suffered under communism in Romania for 9 years. He was in prison. And the book is entitled Marx and Satan. And he has researched the writings of Marx. Much of them are so muddled, they don't make any sense. But the few that they've published just show a deep hatred for God. Very satanic. It's very alarming. We have need of protection. And God has promised protection, and Jesus is bringing it up again in this verse as he spoke of it earlier. He will protect us. He will keep us. He will guard us. And it's in his name, in his character, and his authority. He had already declared in chapter 16:11 that the devil was condemned. And a formula is given by James. He gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud, but shows grace or favor to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, the sequence is vital, isn't it? You can't take on the devil on your own. Don't try. There's no magic formula of words here. It's a battle. But when you submit to God and then resist the devil, then he will flee from you. Do you remember the story in Acts chapter 19? I don't know if you remember this. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and evil spirits left them. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to evoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, "In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day, the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know and Paul I know about, but who are you?" Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. You got to remember, we submit to God and he fights the battle for us. It's in him that we have protection, not in ourselves. Satan's defeated, but he's pernicious. He wants to take as many people as he can to hell with him. He knows he's condemned. But we have adequate protection, and we will be preserved in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a reason to give joy. What a reason to be joyful, even in the midst of troubles and hardships. Yes, 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 yes. I want to tell you a little about this guy. We started with a musician. We're going to end with a musician. In 1880, just a year before the death of Franz Joseph Haydn, a grand performance of his outstanding oreo, The Creator, took place in Vienna. The composer himself was there, old and feeble. He was brought in a wheelchair. And his presence caused such an electrifying enthusiasm in the audience. As the orchestra chorus burst forth with power into the passage and there was light, a crescendo of applause broke out. Moved by the response, the elderly musician struggled to his feet. Summoning all his strength, he raised his trembling arms upward, crying, "No, no, not from me. But from thence, from heaven above, comes all." Then he fell back into his seat. But the old master had made his point in a dramatic and unforgettable manner. All glory to God. All glory to his name. So we found joy, even though Jesus is leaving. Joy even from his word, joy even though the world hates us, joy even in a new identity, joy even in protection from the evil one. Now, I'm going to give you some homework. I never do this. This is not a classroom. This is a worship center. We study and look at the Word of God so it'll change our lives. We do it as an act of worship to our God, but I'm going to give you some homework for next week, all right? I want you to ponder a question. How are we on earth like a deep sea diver? You got it? How are we on earth like a deep sea diver? Dear Lord, thank you for the glorious prayer of Jesus Christ. Thank you, O God, that you have reminded us such compelling lessons on joy. Oh, Father, help us to be a joyful people. We have so much to rejoice in you about. And I pray, Lord, that you will work in our hearts today a deep sense of joy, and you will sustain it by the power of your Holy Spirit in us. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you'd like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.